Let's bear this burden together and see what God does together. You know how we talked about this today, or a little bit in, somebody did on the stage, about our identity. And the second song we sang is, you know, I'm a child of God. And it's talking, I think we really wrestle with identity issues. You know, who are we? What defines who makes me special? What defines my value? And isn't it interesting how you could ask around, you know, about different things and what do people think defines them? And I could ask you, you know, what are some words people use to define themselves? Actually, let's do that. What are some words that that you, if I said, what are some things that define people? What are they? What defines people? Personality, gender, job. I heard love. Books, school, teams. Attitude, family. I mean, people are defined by so many different things. And, you know, I thought about it because I knew I was going to be speaking on this. And Paul gets to this identity thing today. Some of us are defined by what we do. I'm a student. I'm a business owner. I'm a project manager. I work on computers. I work at Disney. I'm a server in a restaurant. I'm a stay-at-home mom. I'm looking for work. Others, you know, we're defined by what we believe. I'm Christian, I'm Muslim, I'm Jewish. I'm a doubter, I'm agnostic. I'm a conservative, I'm a liberal. I'm independent. You know, so, and then sometimes that gets absorbed by a community. So we define ourselves by our community. I'm a millennial. I'm not, I wish, that'd be awesome. That'd be 10 years younger than I am. I'm upper middle class. I play soccer, I'm a Star Wars geek. You know, I'm Hispanic. I'm American. Where do you find your identity? I mean, like, when you think about it, how are you known? How do you allow people to know you? Do you even know what defines you? Because this has been a constant struggle for me throughout my life. My heritage is German, English, Native American, and Heinz 57. I have no idea all of the heritage that I have. I grew up in Miami when I was a child. My neighbors were German. My neighbors were Chinese. My neighbors were Cuban. By the way, I had the best food growing up that you could ever imagine. And, you know, I always fit. I look at these Cuban families, and I look at you, many of you, all of the Latinos in the room, and I go, the way you live your family life, I'm so jealous. You know, the way you know your cousins, your extended cousins, your second cousins. You even know the difference between a second cousin and a cousin or once removed or all of that stuff. You know all of that because you have them all available. I don't know one of my cousins, I don't think. I was actually trying to think. I'm going, do I know a cousin? I'm sure I have them. Nope, have no idea. Not one name comes to my mind. You know, I grew up being very, very distant from my family, all of the different people in our lives, and how do I define myself? I love watching you in family, because I don't have that as my definition. I have been called throughout my life liberal by conservatives, and I've been called conservative by liberals, which usually means I'm in the radical middle, which I love. I call it the radical middle. You can use that because I didn't create it, but I don't know where I fit. I'm a first-generation Christian. I never saw what it looked like to grow up in a family of faith. So honestly, half the time, we struggle to try to figure out what does it look like to live out faith in a family setting, because I don't know. We're making it up as we go along. And I know you're like, did we hire this guy as our pastor? I know! I've been told that a real man provides for his family, yet I have been in school for half of our marriage, and my wife has provided for our family more than I have. See, some of you are very sure about your identity. You know who you are. But many of us are like me. And you struggle and you question about who am I? That's the question that the Apostle Paul is dealing with today in Galatians. And it is it's an incredible, this week, like every week, Paul's a pretty good writer because he keeps rocking my world. If you have a Bible, we're going to be in Galatians. We're going to start in chapter 2, verse 15. For those of you who, For those of you who have the YouVersion app, you can find us in the events section, which is right there, and you can follow along with the scriptures and everything. Last week, we saw the Apostle Paul confront Peter because of hypocrisy. Oh, to call Peter a hypocrite, I would never have, but Paul doesn't have a problem with it at all. It was kind of one of those, you can imagine when Paul confronts Peter publicly, it was one of those awkward moments where mom and dad got in an argument in public, and you're just like, you know you have to be with them, you know, as a kid, but you're like, oh, you're just so embarrassed because everybody else is witnessing this moment that probably might have needed to remain private, or at least you wished it would have, because it's just awkward. And Peter, he knew he messed up. He knew he had, because he had that vision back we talked about in Acts 10 where everything unclean was made clean, people, food, it didn't matter anymore. Everybody was invited to follow Jesus just as they are. They didn't have to become Jewish. And Peter had experienced that years before, but here he is eating with Gentiles, and then a bunch of Jewish friends come up who disagree with that. They think everybody should be Jewish. And so Peter starts separating himself from the Gentiles, and he's now not eating with them. He's only eating with his Jewish friends, and makes Paul just crazy. And he confronts Peter, and it was just one of those awkward moments. But see, Paul's problem with Peter, it wasn't a unity issue, or it wasn't just a unity issue. It was an identity issue. Who Peter was in Jesus, and who the Gentiles were in Jesus. Well, was Jesus just the Jewish Messiah? Or was he the Messiah for everybody? Was he the Savior of the world? And Peter struggled with his identity, and because he would ask, he just dealt with this internally. Was he a Jew? Was he a Jewish Christian? Or was he just a Christian? And in Galatians 2:15, Paul tells Peter, you and I, we're Jews by birth. We're not, sinners like the Gentiles. I mean, we were born separate, he's saying. Yet we know that a person is not made right, Peter. You know this. You and I, we know that a person is not made right with God by faith. We know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. That was opposite of everything they had been raised knowing. I mean, everything they were raised to believe said, you are right with God because you're a Jew, and you, as a Jew, you live out the law, period. But Paul continues, and we have believed in Christ Jesus. The word believed is, and I don't try to impress you with Greek, but every once in a while, I want to. No, I'm just kidding. I need you to think I'm really smart. But that word believed, it's a word called pistuo. It's a Greek word that means, it's way bigger than just like telling you, hey, right now, the sky outside is cloudy. You have no idea if that's true or not, unless you just walked in the room, and so you just believe me. It doesn't change your life. It's not any big deal. That's not pistuo. Pistuo is a word bigger than agreeing mentally or consenting to an idea. It's a word of allegiance. I believe and follow. It's an identity. It's believing that a plane will fly and then getting on the plane to show that you're telling the truth, that you really believe that. It's so different. So we've given ourselves to Jesus Christ. We believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God. Other translations say justified. We might be justified because of our faith in Christ. Faith. That word faith, it's the noun version of pistuo. It's pistis. I know. Did he just say pistis? And yes, I did, because that's the Greek word. But we are made right because we believe in Jesus. We have faith in Jesus, not because we have obeyed the law. Look at this in blue. Imagine a Jew hearing this back in the first century. For no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. I mean, those are words of heresy to a first century Jew. But it is so rich. Do you realize that right there in that blue line, that's freedom? That's our freedom. We have freedom. I was once told by a pastor, I was 17 years old, I was a new believer, and a pastor told me that if I had any unconfessed sin in my life when I died, I was going to go to hell. Do you realize what that does to a 17-year-old boy? who can't stop thinking sinfully? He said, I wouldn't go to heaven. He was wrong. He didn't understand Paul. No one is made right with God by obeying the law. Why? Because no one could ever fully obey the law. We can't do it. You can try. But you can't, I can't, Paul couldn't, Peter couldn't, the Jews couldn't. The entire Hebrew scriptures are this long story of people's failure. They were selfish. They did wrong to God. And God, what the story goes, people keep screwing up, and God keeps pursuing people. And people keep screwing up, and God keeps pursuing people. Mess, God comes along. Mess, God comes along. And each time God comes along, he says, I want you back. You are welcome to come back. You are welcome. See, being accepted by God is an offer of grace. God offers us relationship with him because he loves us so deeply. No one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law, so stop making that a requirement. Does that mean that you can do whatever you want? Does that mean that it doesn't matter how we act? Is our behavior irrelevant? Because see, that's what the Jewish leaders who were talking to the Galatians, that's what they were saying about Paul. Paul's gospel says that you can do whatever you want. We all know that's not true. Paul's gospel says that it doesn't matter how you act. And so Paul, he responds to that in this next verse, and I want to warn you, it's a complex verse to translate. It's a tough one. I spent most of my study this week on this verse, so I will do my best to help you get it. He says, but suppose we seek to be made right with God through faith in Christ. So keep holding on to that in Christ phrase. And then we are found guilty because we've abandoned the law. Would that mean Christ has led us into sin? Absolutely not. Rather, I'm a sinner if I rebuild the old system of law I already tore down. This is so tough. I read so many different scholars on this passage this week, and at the end of the day, it's so funny, and some of you are going to go, what? I found that the Message translation by a guy named Eugene Peterson, which is more of a paraphrase, he actually does the best job of nailing Paul's point here. So I wanted to read out of the Message. Maybe not. There it is. He says, have some of you noticed that we are not yet perfect? That's no great surprise, right? And are you ready to make the accusations that since people like me, people who go through Christ in order to get things right with God, that they're not perfectly virtuous, that Christ must therefore be an accessory to sin? I mean, are you making the, to kind of paraphrase here, are you making the accusation that because I'm saying that Christ is how I get right with God, yet I still mess up once in a while? Are you saying that Christ must be an accessory to sin? He says, that accusation is frivolous. If I was trying to be good, I'd be rebuilding the same old barn that I tore down. I'd be acting like a charlatan, a hypocrite. Paul is saying that, or Paul is being accused of it, saying it doesn't matter how we act, but he's saying no such thing. What he's saying is that if we rely on our actions, if we rely on our good behavior to make us right with God, if we have to earn his favor, we're up a creek. Because none of us are good enough. We can't be that good. And if we demand it of other people, knowing that we can't measure up to God's standard, if we demand it of others, we're just a fraud. That's what Paul's saying. And he continues in verse 19, for when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me because I kept failing. So I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all of its requirements so that I might live for God. This is Paul. This isn't Don. When we remove the shackles of trying to constantly measure up, that's when we experience the freedom to look at those last five words, that I might live for God. We can love without worrying if we're doing it right. We can live, we can give without worrying if it's just the right amount. We can freely ask in every situation, what is the loving thing to do in this situation? Without worrying if we're meeting some requirements or not. We can be free to just love the way Jesus loved. Paul and Peter, they were raised with their identity firmly positioned in their Jewishness. in that obedience to the law. But they found that the law had the power to do only one thing. The law was good at one thing: condemning them. For when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. All of their worries, all their life about getting every rule right, about measuring up so that God would be happy, all the guilt when they failed, all of that was made right in Jesus. See, for those of you who feel like God is not happy with you, that he's mad at you, right now, if your picture of God is a prison warden, if your picture of God is a principal who loves to get you in trouble, I want you to listen up. Because God is not pleased with you because you keep the rules. God is not pleased with you because you're compliant. Any more than if you're a parent, your love for your kids is based upon their behavior. You love your kids because they're your kids. When they behave, yeah, you like it better. But that is not what your love is based upon. How do I know? Because there are a lot of murderers on death row who are absolutely loved by their moms. Our love as a parent is not based upon our kids' behavior. How could we think God's love is? You know why God is pleased with you? You know what makes him smile? You. That you're here. He adores you. Does he grieve when we make choices that lead to more brokenness? Does a parent grieve when their children disobey and make choices that cause them harm? Of course. Does it change your love? No. God desires for us to live out love for God and for each other because it leads to abundant life. But his acceptance of us, that's not based on behavior. But God is perfectly just. Broken rules have to be dealt with. And unfortunately for God, sending us to our room, it doesn't take care of the problem. Taking away our phone for a couple of weeks, that doesn't work. No, the payment for our sin required a cross. The payment for our sin required death, but not our death. Our death was never powerful enough to pay the penalty. God never required our death. He required his son's death. I want to tell you a story. There was a teenage boy one time who got a ticket because he caused a wreck. He stood before the judge. He had no money to pay the fine. The judge heard both sides. He looked at that boy with compassion, and he knew he was guilty. Knowing what the law required, the judge demanded of him the full penalty because justice was required. The judge then comes down off of the bench, goes to the bailiff, and pays the fine himself. Why? Because the boy was his son, and the boy was powerless to pay that fine on his own. That's what God did for us. He knew we were powerless to keep the law. It was never intended to be our savior. God knew we were powerless to pay the penalty for breaking his law. But he loved us so much that he sent his only son to pay the penalty, that whoever chooses to believe in him, whoever chooses to be in him, will discover life, abundant life, transforming life, eternal life. See, when we choose to follow, when we choose to believe in Jesus, when we offer him our allegiance, we are considered in him. What's true of him is now true of us. Have you ever been to the home game of your favorite team? It is like the seconds are clicking down to the very end and the game is tied. And then in that final moment, your team pulls off some crazy play, some Miami miracle, right? And the timer hits zero. I'm sorry, Patriot fans. I had to. Oh, that was such my favorite day of my life. Outside of marriage and kids and all that. Sorry. Wow. But some crazy play happens. Clock hits zero. Everybody is screaming and yelling and running around saying, "We won! We won!" And there's not one person in the stadium who's thinking, "What do you mean we won? You didn't block anybody. You didn't tackle anybody. You didn't score any points. What do you mean we won?" Nobody's saying that. Why? Because you identify with the team. The team identifies with you. They win, you win. They lose, you lose. They celebrate, you celebrate. They are depressed because they've gone 20 years without a Super Bowl. You are depressed because they've gone 20 years without a Super Bowl. It's all about identity. You identify with the team. That's exactly what Paul meant when he said we are in Christ. When we give him our allegiance, when we put our faith, our life under submission to him, and that includes what we talked about earlier, not just our money, but our lifestyle, the way we live our life, the way we raise our kids, what we do for entertainment, everything in our life, we say, I submit it to you, Jesus, as Lord. When we do that, we are considered in Christ. We are in Team Jesus. We're identified with him. And what's cool is what's true of him is now true of us. His righteousness becomes our righteousness. He is right with God. Therefore, we are right with God. His faithfulness becomes our faithfulness. Do you realize that when Jesus walked the earth, that's why the law said, don't touch sick people, don't touch dead people. And what did Jesus go around doing? Touching all the sick people, touching all the dead people. Why? Because the law said that when you touched a dead person, their impurity transferred to you. When you touch somebody who is dead, that death transfers to you. But when Jesus touched people, it wasn't impurity that was passed to him, it was healing that passed to them. What was true of him became true of them. When he touched dead people, it wasn't death that was transferred to him, it was new life breathed into them. What was true of him was now true of them. See, when we are in Christ, what is true of him is true of us. He is our identity. I'm no longer who I was. I am in Christ. I am new in Christ. I have life in Christ. That's good news. For Paul and Peter, see, the identity, and Peter knew this, the identity was no longer Christ plus circumcision or Christ plus eating kosher. For us, our identity is not Christ plus coming to church, Christ plus tithing, Christ plus making sure I behave well, or Christ plus even baptism. So I'm like, where is the sign? Jesus plus anything, anything, even good things, even great things. But Jesus plus anything, it equals nothing. It's a false gospel because our identity cannot be found in the anything. Our identity is only in Christ. Therefore, Jesus plus nothing. Nothing, even the good things. But for our identity's sake, for us being in, we are not in Christ and something else. We are in Christ alone. Jesus plus nothing is everything. I am in Christ. We, as a body, as a family, as a church, are in Christ. And I don't know if you can grasp how amazing it is, but what is true of him is true of us, which leads to Paul's declaration that my old self has been crucified with Christ. I love this passage. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul's saying my identity used to be the law. It used to be being Jewish, but now it's in Christ. My old identity is irrelevant. I am defined by Christ, and what he commands is not obedience to the law. Actually, his command goes to the heart of the matter. It's something I'm sorry I say every week, but I just love Jesus, and he said it, and so I say it every week. He gets to the heart of, you want to be defined in Jesus? Here's the new command. Love each other as I have loved you. We're his people. His life is now at work in us. We die to ourselves, our own wants, and our own identity, and the things we used to live for, so that we can live in Christ. That we can live the life that Christ has for us, which is one of loving others and sacrificing for others and serving others and being unselfish. Do works matter? Of course they do. Paul even said somewhere else that we were created for good works. But good works do not get us to heaven. Good works do not make us right with God. In fact, the reason we do good works is a response to the love he showed us. If he loved us so much that while we were yet sinners, he died for us, how much more should I love every single person who has never done that much against me? I mean, you think, what is the worst anybody has ever done for me? I probably did way worse than that to Christ. Yet, while I was yet a sinner, he died for me. He loves us while we were sinners. He sacrificed us. He sacrificed for us while we were sinners. He patiently walks with us while we mature. How much more should we patiently walk with others as they mature? See, this is the heart of Christian identity. You want to be defined by something? Be defined by your relationship with Jesus that is lived out in love. See, that's what it means to live out our faith. You can't, church, listen to this, and I'm closing with these words. You can't earn God's love. You have it. What if you are an atheist in the room, I'm so glad you're here. You can't earn God. You don't have to worry about, is God mad at you? No, he loves you. You know why he's not mad at you? Because he took care of all the anger on the cross. He died for you. It's grace. It's undeserved favor. Where do you find your identity? Where do you find your identity? Is it in whether you measure up? Oh, that one's me. I struggle with it every day. Do I measure up? Is your success defined by providing for my family or having a nice house or having a good car or having my kids be the best at whatever they're involved in? You know, our pursuit of the American dream, it might just be robbing us of life, because the American dream says, get more, have more, experience more. And Jesus says, no, that will wind up empty every time. And how do I know that? Because I could say, raise your hand if you have bought something you wanted and it turned out to be pretty empty. Raise your hand. You bought something you wanted and it was like not as fulfilling as you thought. Yeah. You bought that house, thought it was going to be the greatest thing, and then you realized it was the most expensive pain in the rear end to maintain that you just want to get out of it. I know. The American dream of more, 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 that's not our identity. It needs to die. Jesus, we want to die to you so that we can have life. So what needs to die in your life? Where is your allegiance? Is it on anything outside of Jesus? Because if it is, it's going to come up short. Church, where is your allegiance? Is it Jesus plus all of the other things you have going on in your life? Confess it. Repent. It's not worth it. You're not happy. You're not finding joy. You're not finding connection with God. Turn to Jesus. If you're in here and you've never had a relationship with God, this whole Jesus stuff has been confusing and new. I hope I'm making it clear. Give your life to him, because he says, you die to me, you will find life. You live for you, it will always be empty. It will be death. And he says, follow me. Have you done that? You can do that today. He died, but he didn't stay in the grave. He rose again. That resurrection life is available for all of us. Let's pray together. Well, Jesus, these words of Paul were like just a slap in the face to me this week, because they confronted who I am and what I find my identity in. And I realize so often I find my identity in other things besides you. For the people in this room, may today be a day of saying it's all about you. It's not about our church. It's not about me. It's all about you. Help every person who is a part of this church family die to self one more time and say, I will be crucified in Christ so that I might live for you. But Jesus, I want to end with a prayer for those who don't know you. You've done everything for them because you've loved them so much. I pray right now, every person in this room, senses your love in a way they've never experienced before. But for those who don't know you, I pray that you give them the courage to just step out today and say, I follow Jesus. I give you my life. Help them. And then help us as a body, as a family, walk alongside them to help them grow and grow and grow in you. Jesus, this is all about you. In your name we pray. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing?